the land and come in. And now Judges kind of pulls us into a whole different sphere for Israel. And it says this in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah." Everyone say Judah. "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And basically what God is doing there is he's giving us a principle, because Judah, the name actually means praise. And so God's saying, as you embark on a new territory, as you embark on a new adventure, as you head off into a new chapter, make sure you send some praise on ahead. Because when you send praise in first, God goes first. When you send praise in first, you've already prepared the way for the miracle that God wants to do. How many want to enter the new year praising God for everything He has done? Well, that's pretty good. But the principle that we learned from the book of Joshua that has become such a part of the DNA of our church over the last year is that we praise not after the victory happens, which we can easily do on the last Sunday of the year 2008. We can go back in our mind and we can thank God for every great service and everybody baptized and everyone filled with the Holy Ghost, everyone that came to the altar, everyone that made a start, every family salvaged, every young person saved. We can go back and we can thank God for all of His provision and His blessing. But how about we enter the new year the way Joshua and the children of Israel entered the promised land? When they went in, they praised God in advance, and the principle God gave Joshua still exists for us today. Shout, for I have given you the city. Anybody excited about another brand new year that's just about ready to unfold for us to live for God and for God to do great things? And so I need to give you the bad news. Because here's the bad news. Judges chapter 1 verse 28, just a few verses later. They have all of this promise of God. "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they fumbled the ball, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, and they didn't do what God commanded. They did not utterly drive them out." Now, if you go from that verse and you read right down through to the end of chapter 1, you'll find verse after verse after verse where it says they won this battle, or they won this territory, or they won this mountain, or they won this city, but they didn't utterly drive them out. They did not completely drive them out. And what happens is that God's given them this promise and God's given them provision, but they didn't use it as they should have. And so they've got these Canaanites living in the land. It's kind of like an uneasy truce. The Canaanites are against Israel, totally. They're against everything they are. They're against everything that they stand for. They're against everything that they want to become. And the Canaanites are left living in the land. Israel was strong enough to do it, but not determined enough to do it. And I want to speak to you this morning about that, because these people were promised all of the land, but they didn't possess all of the land. Everyone say promise. See, they had a promise. Everyone say possess. There's a difference between being promised something by God and possessing it. And because they didn't possess the promise, they didn't enjoy the land like they could have. And they are like so many Christians living today. They can quote the Word of God, but the Word of God is not active in some part of their life. And sometimes, folks, you just need to stand up and push back against everything the enemy has brought against you. I'm going to start the sermon in a minute, but I'm just here to tell somebody that, 2008's had a lot of good stuff, but for some of you, 2008 has had some really bad stuff happen to you. And I'm just here to tell you, stand up on your feet and leave all of that junk behind. Push it into oblivion and go forward into the new year, forgetting everything that's behind and looking forward to everything that's in front. Man, would you pray with me one more time before we just kind of dive in here for a few minutes? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the spirit of anticipation and expectancy that is in our church family. I thank you, God, for all of the great things you have done in 2008. But God, we could celebrate them for 50 more years and it wouldn't help one more soul or accomplish one more thing for your kingdom. So with all honor, respect, gratitude, and thankfulness, we set 2008 behind us very determinedly. All of the good things we are thankful for. All of the bad things we ignore and we walk beyond and we leave in the past. And God, we turn our attention this morning to the last few days of a year when we tidy everything up and when we make all the resolutions. God, our number one resolution is we want to be a better church, a greater people, a more powerful kind of Christian in 2009 than we've ever been before. God, help us to stand up. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name. Would somebody give the Lord thanks in this room this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 32 is a very familiar passage of Scripture to you. It says, "And ye shall know the truth." Everyone say truth. "And the truth will make you free." Everyone say free. So the truth makes you free. And that's absolutely true. Freedom means the absence of restraint. Freedom means the absence of any kind of shackle. Freedom means liberation from slavery. And that's what truth does for me. When the Word of God is preached to me and I obey it, truth comes into my life and truth sets me, makes me, causes me to be free. But there is something beyond freedom. It is called liberty. And liberty is one dimension beyond freedom because liberty means the power to choose or the lack of inhibition. If I could put it in a nutshell, just a phrase that maybe you could remember, is that Scripture gives me freedom, but the Spirit of God gives me liberty. And they are designed to work together. People that only have a relationship with the Word of God, and they are not people of the Spirit, they don't understand this. They think that because they're not out doing drugs anymore, or because they're no longer an alcoholic, and they've been set free by the Word of God, and by obedience to the Gospel, they think that that's the end. But there is a dimension of the Spirit that God wants to bring His people into, and it happens when we take the freedom we've experienced and we add to it the liberty of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit," look, "and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Canada is a free country. Aren't you glad for that? We have political freedom. We have religious freedom. We have educational freedom. We have vocational freedom. Canada is a free country. But everybody living in the borders of Canada is not at liberty. We have drug addicts here. We have people that are wrapped up there. They've wrapped up their lives in perversion here. We are a free nation, but we have many people that do not enjoy the liberty that that nation purchased for them. Same principle here. Quite literally, God's truth frees me from sin, but God's Spirit allows me to enjoy my freedom. God didn't just save you so you could plunk your carcass on a church pew for the rest of your life and just say, "Well, I guess I made it. I better keep showing up. I better keep toeing the line and I better keep my house in order." That's not why Jesus went to the cross. That's not why Jesus rose from the dead. That's not why Jesus sent the Holy Ghost. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's the ability to not only have a promise, but to possess the land God has given you. There's the ability to not only live the principles of the Word of God, but to exist and to move in the power of the Word and the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said, "God also has made us able ministers of the New Testament." Look at this. "Not of the letter," that's the law, that's the written word, "not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, Paul's making a parallel to the old covenant written as a law. But the principle carries over into the New Testament. That if all you have is a knowledge of the commandments of God, if all you have is the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, you will be a miserable Christian. You might even make it into heaven, but you're not going to be very happy about it down here. But if you will take the Word of God and add to it the Spirit of God, the Spirit gives liberty. It gives the ability to not only do the commandments of God, but to enjoy them while you're doing them. God wants that for every Christian. God wants that for every church. The devil hates liberty. He doesn't mind you sitting on the premises as long as you're not standing on the promises. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you show up. He just cares if you really get this principle of liberty. If you read the news about countries where Christianity is non-existent, you will find that there is incredible bondage. Every country where Christianity either doesn't exist really, or it's so far pushed underground that it's not allowed to operate, there's incredible bondage in those countries. The devil hates it when people exist in a state of liberty. He begrudgingly accepts that some of you are basically beyond the point where you're going to keep falling back into the same old sin. He accepts begrudgingly the fact that you're basically permanently free from his clutches as far as individual sin. He's not afraid of some of you going out. He doesn't even think he has a chance of getting some of you out on the bottle this afternoon. He doesn't even think that. He doesn't think that he has a chance of getting some of you in some club of ill repute. He doesn't think that he's got a chance. He's begrudgingly accepted the fact that you've obeyed Scripture and that you are free from his clutches. But I'll tell you where the devil fights every apostolic church. The devil doesn't want us to take that freedom and walk beyond into the promise of spiritual liberty. He doesn't want a church that operates in the Spirit. He doesn't want a church where the worship is so powerful that people walk in the door and say, "Wow, what is that?" He doesn't want a church where the program gets interrupted time and time and time again by the rich, moving, breathing, living presence of Almighty God. He will fight liberty. He'll begrudgingly let you live free from sin as an individual, show up and sit in a pew. But man, he will fight tooth and nail to keep a church from pushing into the realm of the Spirit. He'll fight it every single time because that is a greater threat to his kingdom. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. He's not very original. And in 6,000 years of human history, he has not changed his tactics one little bit. And I want to speak into this church on the last Sunday of 2008, not a word that is prescriptive. This is not something that's happening right now. I'm not dealing with issues or problems this morning, but I want to speak a word into this church that is preemptive. I want to speak a word into this church just before we enter a new year where God has already spoken to us several times in this year through the Word of God and through the gifts of the Spirit to tell us that we are on the cusp and on the edge and on the verge and on the precipice of something incredible in God. So this word is preemptive this morning. I want you to go with me to Judges chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Bible says this, and it has been the devil's tactic for 6,000 years, that when there is about to be a harvest, when there is about to be a great ingathering, the devil tries to sweep in with an invasion. And so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them and they encamped against them and they destroyed the increase of the earth till they have come unto Gaza and they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. It was just like a swarm of locusts everywhere. For both they and their camels were without number and they entered into the land to destroy it and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Time of harvest. Israel has done all the work, all the hard work of sowing the seed and preparing the ground. And they're ready for a harvest. And all of a sudden, without warning, but right on schedule and so predictable, the Midianites sweep in just as they are ready to go to harvest time. And the Midianites come in and they take everything. They just totally devastate everything in Israel. You see, every time there was an opportunity for harvest in the book of Judges, the Midianites would invade. And they would destroy Israel's crop and they would destroy their livestock just for sport and to demoralize the people. The devil hasn't changed his tactics in 6,000 years. Listen to me. Just about the time you get ready to walk in some new victory, just about the time that you get ready to step into some new level or some new plateau of spiritual growth, just about the time you get ready to reap a harvest in your life or a church gets ready to reap a harvest of souls, a harvest of revival, the devil chooses that moment to strike. He is a boaster and a braggart. He will tell you that he's so mighty that you can't do anything about it. But what it took in the book of Judges and what it takes today is for somebody to just stand up and say, I'm not moving this time. The devil doesn't change. The devil will attack everything. He'll attack your appliances. The devil doesn't need a fridge. He'll attack your car. He doesn't need wheels. He'll attack your house. He'll attack your kids. He'll attack your marriage. What's the devil going to do with any of that? He can't use any of that. He attacks it to destroy your faith in God. He attacks your body. He attacks your life. He attacks your circumstance. He attacks your possessions. Anything he can attack, he'll attack that. He can't use any of it. He's a spirit being. He can't use your house. He can't use your job. He can't use your car. But he'll attack anything to discourage you and think that God has forsaken you. Because if you can do that, if he can make you think that, then he can reach in and he can steal the harvest. And so into this particular situation comes a young man named Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. Everyone say Gideon. He threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, he's trying to do something very strategic and very smart here. Instead of threshing wheat up on the threshing floor on the top of the hill, he's hidden it down in the valley in the winepress. He's trying his very best. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, some of you, this is your life verse right here. Oh, my Lord. Everything's falling apart. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Basically, Gideon looked around and he said, I'm trying to scrape by here. I'm trying to hide this little piece of crop. I'm trying to hide this little piece of harvest from the Midianites. But basically, they've destroyed the whole land. God has forsaken us. He's left us alone. And the Lord looked upon him and said, and this is key, go in this thy might. Everyone say, thy might. God didn't say go in my might, the Almighty. He said go in your might. You already are strong. You already have strength. You already have ability. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And basically the principle that enters into Scripture at this point and the principle that we need to live by today is this. That as Christians, we are not trying to gain something we don't have. We are trying to live up to something that we already are. You are not trying to get victory. You are not trying to obtain victory. You've already been given victory. Now it's time to stand up and live like it. You are not trying to obtain all the promises of God. You've already been given all of the promises of God. It's just time to stand up. And so, if you look at the Word of God, you can jump it in the New Testament. It's all over the place. Romans 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit, God's Spirit, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Look, and if we're children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Key concept. We are joint heirs. We are heirs. We inherit all of the promises of God because we are in Christ. Did you know that every Christian, I don't care how poor you are in this world's wealth, every Christian is rich in Jesus Christ. The Bible is my passport. It identifies me as a citizen of heaven. But you know what else? The Bible is also my bank book. And I've got a healthy balance in my bank book. The promises of God are for me. I'm not trying to wrestle them from God. He's already given them to me. I just need to live like it. Guilt and fear are not proper motives for serving God. The Bible doesn't tell us to serve God out of guilt and fear. In fact, the Bible tells us something opposite. It points out the staggering truth. Take this home with you today. That you are already a child of God. You are already forgiven. You are already blessed. You are already in His kingdom. And so because you already are, live like it. That's the principle. There's a word happens all through Scripture. It's the word therefore. And therefore is a word of logic. It's also a word of theology. Because therefore means because this is done, or because this has been accomplished, or because this is a fact, therefore you can do this. It's like saying to a multi-billionaire, somebody that has a fortune, but they've lived in poverty and they just, you know, rich uncle somebody just died, and I'm hesitant to use a name here. Somebody might think I'm aiming for something. You have those moments in preaching, you just think, stop right there. Rich uncle somebody dies, rich uncle Jack, and so you inherit this multi-billion dollar fortune, and the guy's still, you know, he's still living like before. And so you would walk up to him as his friend and you would say, listen, you have inherited a multi-billion dollar fortune. You have all of those riches at your disposal. You are the legal heir. Therefore, act like it. Go buy yourself a decent car. And you don't have to live on the street anymore. And you don't have to live from hand to mouth anymore. You have access to a multi-billion dollar fortune. And that's what God has done for us. Look at these scriptures. We got to go rapid fire. Kathy, come on back here. Would you help me out? It'll keep everybody calm. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. How many know that God bought you from sin? He purchased you. He redeemed you. So, therefore, because it's already a fact, because God already did it, because you're already blessed and already saved and already redeemed, therefore, because that's already a fact, would you live like it? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that goes right back to the principle that I don't do this because I have to. I do this because I want to. I'm so grateful for what God has done that I'm ready to serve Him in the way that I'm entitled to. Look at this one. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore, everyone say therefore. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Because we've got all of these promises. Therefore, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You say, Pastor Rayma, I don't understand you people. You're always preaching and teaching that we need to live a holy life in an ungodly world. And I don't see how you can do that. I'll tell you how we can do that. Because we've already got the promises of God. Because we already have a Holy Spirit inside of us. Therefore, we live like we have it. We're not trying to get it. We already have it. It's just living in the way that God has already empowered you to live. Look at this one. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore. Therefore. You know what Romans 7 is about? It's about this struggle back and forth between the new nature and the old nature. And some of you that haven't served God for very long, you're very aware of that. And let me just tell you as a pastor that it doesn't get different, but it does get easier. Because the longer you live making the right choices, the longer you live making the right path and making the right steps, the longer you live that way, the easier it gets to repeat the process. So it's not going to be a different struggle. You'll struggle against your old old nature till the day we have your funeral and say goodbye down here. You'll struggle against your old nature. But if you will live for God consistently, if you'll live like you have a Holy Spirit in you, there is therefore, because of that, no condemnation. I don't live under condemnation. I'm not here on the last Sunday of the year because I'm employed here. I'm not here because I have to be here. I'm not here because my family raised me to be here. I'm here because I want to be here. God has saved me and raised me and given me a hope. And therefore, because of that, there's no condemnation. Wow. I know, we're racing the buffet line. I know that. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Church, because we are racing toward the coming of the Lord, because Jesus is coming soon, and we know it, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let's put on the armor of light. What do you say that we enter into the new year ready to do battle against the devil who's held people in bondage long enough? What do you say we enter the new year ready to do battle, that we don't have any services where we just kind of approach it casually or lackadaisically, but we just go after it? Therefore, let's just put on the armor of light. Look at this one. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus has forgiven me so much, and he said, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. You know, one of the things that we deal with at the end of a year, let me talk to you for a minute. One of the things we deal with at the end of a year is wanting to put the past behind us and leave all the baggage of the old year in the old year and move on. And sometimes what we struggle with is this whole business of, yeah, but if I just let go, if I just leave it, if I just let them off the hook, they get away with it. And Jesus would say to you, what does that matter? I want you to get away from it. And so just leave it. I've been merciful to you. Now you be merciful to them. Therefore, why can I be merciful to someone else? Why can I afford to forgive someone else? Why can I afford to leave all the wrongs done to me in 2008 and just leave them there and walk unencumbered, unfettered into 2009? Why can I do that? I can do that because when I didn't deserve mercy, God was merciful to me, and so therefore, I'm merciful. You see, I'm not trying to work it up. It's already in there. I've just got to let it out. As you leave an old year and you enter a new year, you're not trying to become something that you're not. You're trying to let out and live what you already are. You're better than living in bondage. You're better than living in repeated sin. You're better than going back to the same old addictions. You're better than holding all that garbage and junk and baggage in your heart. You are better than that. You are a child of the living God. And every new year, it happens. It's amazing. God even gave us a reminder of it on our calendar, that as we count down the days, 28, 29, 30, 31st of December, and as we celebrate at 12 o'clock on the dot at midnight, and we all kind of clap and cheer and laugh as the new year passes, it's built into our DNA as human beings to be that cyclical, that we celebrate it every year. You know what we're celebrating? That there's a chance in God. If you are in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. That's what we celebrate. God gives us a reminder every year on the calendar. Man, somebody lift up your hands and worship God. Pastor's almost done. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Somebody said, Pastor, you missed something, because I'm not mad. I'm not holding anything. I'm not sinning that I know of, but Pastor, I'm hurting. It's not something I did to somebody or somebody did to me. It's just my circumstances. And I would give to you this word from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. I know, I'm a pastor, I know this. We've got other pastors here and pastors visiting with us. You all know it, brethren, colleagues. The people are hurting in any given season, any given year, any given month or week or day. People are hurting. And I know you're here and I know you're hurting. And I know it may be a sickness that you cannot overcome. I know it may be a circumstance that you didn't cause. I know it may be some difficulty that has been forced upon your life and you didn't bring it on. In fact, you wonder where it came from and you're kind of bewildered that while everybody else seems to go on rejoicing, God's kind of left you sitting. Can I give you this word from the Bible? Paul said, most gladly therefore, because God told me that He could take my weakness, He could take my confusion, He could take my hurt, and He could bring strength out of it. He could bring glory to Himself out of it. He could do miracles through it because God gave me that principle. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I'll praise God right in the middle of a sickness. I'll praise God right in the middle of a trial. I'll praise God right in the middle of a hurt. I'll praise God right in the depths of my difficulty. I will glory in my infirmities. Why? Because then the power of Christ comes down and rests upon me. And I can walk through anything if Jesus just walks with me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am so weak, weakness is my state of existence right now. But when I am weak, what the devil can't see is that there's a determination in my mind to stand up. It doesn't matter how sick I am, how weak I am, how distressed I am. When I am weak, I am not trying to get strong. I'm already strong. It just happens that I'm in a situation where my body's weak, where my circumstances are weak. But when I'm weak, in the middle of that, I am strong. God said to Gideon, you already have what it takes to defeat the Midianites. You already have what it takes. Just stand up and I will be with you. The central promise of the Bible is not, I will forgive you. Although we all know we need forgiveness. But that's not the central promise of the Bible. The central promise of the Bible is not life after death. Although we know the Bible teaches that. The most frequent promise in the Bible is the one we need to hear. I will be with you. That's it. Because if God's with us, all the rest of it looks after itself. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned and we ever needed forgiveness, there was still God's presence that walked with them in the cool of the day. The promise, I will be with you, came to Enoch. He walked with God. The promise, I will be with you, came to Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Amos, Mary, Paul, and too many others to list. It is the reason for courage. Quote, do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It kept them going in the darkness. Quote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. God gave Israel the tabernacle. He gave them the Ark of the Covenant and manna and the temple and a pillar of cloud and another pillar of fire. It was like so many post-it notes all over their existence saying, don't forget, I am with you. And then when God Himself came to earth at Christmas time, we celebrated. His redemptive name was, guess what? Emmanuel. God with us. And when Jesus left the earth, physical body went back to heaven. He left us a promise. He said, I am going to send the Spirit so you will know that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And at the end of time, when we get to heaven, and when sin is a distant and defeated memory, and nobody needs forgiveness anymore because we're in the promise and the presence of God, and forgiveness is as obsolete as a Model T Ford, it will still be sung in heaven. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. God said it to Gideon. Maybe God's saying it to you this morning. Just stand up and I will be with you. Push through and I will be with you. Push back and I will be with you. Overcome and I will be with you. Take the step and I will be with you. Make the commitment and I will be with you. Conquer the sin. I'll be with you. Maybe, just maybe, God's speaking to somebody like that this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for this incredible privilege to be part of a church that loves you and serves you. But God, a church is made up of individuals, and the devil, he attacks individual members so that the church can be set back or held back or maybe not live up to the potential you have for us. And Jesus, this morning, as we prepare to leave an old year in the next few days, as we prepare to make our New Year's resolutions, so many of them are about such temporal things. God, help us to have a vision of what you want to do in our lives. Help us to have a vision of what you want to do in our church. And to leave the past behind and to stand up against any threat of the enemy. He would try to prevent the harvest. He would try to prevent the blessing. He would try to prevent the promise from being fulfilled in someone's life. And he would like nothing better than for someone here to sit back and just accept. But God, we are not of the darkness. We are children of the light. We have greater things in us than that. Help us to realize that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand right now? And if you know the Lord in any measure at all, would you lift up your hands? And would you lift up your voice? And would you just give God thanks? We're almost through another year. We've got a great year coming up to live for God and to go higher and to reach